Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Hello. In just a few moments, we want to bring you part two of our series on Paul's farewell address in Acts chapter 20. It's one of the most touching parts of our survey of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But first, we want to bring you some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Trust, this is the third track called Mercy Came Running.
Once there was a holy place, evidence of God's embrace. I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil. Looking down with longing eyes, mercy must have realized. Once His blood was sacrificed, freedom would prevail. And as the sky grew dark and the earth began to shake, with justice no longer in the way, a prisoner set free. I passed all my failures to the point of my need, when the sin that I carried was all I could see.
And when I could not reach mercy,
mercy came running to me. Once there was a broken from the start, all the years left it torn apart, hopeless and afraid. Walls I never meant to build left this prisoner unfulfilled. Freedom called, but even still, so far away. I was bound by the chains from the wages of my sin. Just when I felt like giving in, mercy came running like a prisoner set free. I passed all my failures to the point of my need, when the sin that I all I could see.
And when I could not reach mercy,
mercy came running to me. Sometimes I still feel so
Now let's get into our Bible lesson, coming from our survey of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This is a portion of our lesson on Paul's heart-touching farewell from Acts chapter 20. From not long after the birth of the church in the first century, coming right on 2nd century, 3rd, 4th, 5th, every century and nearly every decade of every century, there's been some horrific attack filled with hatred for Jewish people, unfortunately, from people marching under a flag that had a cross on it. People marching under the banner of Christianity, missing the fact that they were marching under the banner of the Jewish Messiah. And so it is little wonder to me that Jewish people have, in large part, have recoiled back away from anything with the word Christian on it. And so it's a breath of fresh air and a welcome change when Christian people step up to say, I love Jewish people. It is, and when you look at the history of people claiming to be Christian and persecuting Jews, it is a welcome change when Christian people say, hey, you know what? I want to sign up for a group called Christians United for Israel. And I'll tell you, as I have traveled in Israel among the Jewish people, and when I tell them that I am a Christian pastor, now to look at me, and as it was more likely when I was younger, and Kyron is getting it in full. If you looked at me when I was younger, you could easily have mistaken me for being Jewish or certainly being some type of Middle Eastern. And on this recent trip where my son Kyron went with me, and I suppose all of you know this, his name actually is Kieran, and his middle name is Judah. All of our kids either have a Hebrew first name or a Hebrew middle name. Both of the boys, their middle names are Hebrew, and both the girls, their first names are Hebrew. And I bet you didn't realize that Adina and Eliana were Hebrew, but they are. So many American names are Hebrew. Jonathan is a Hebrew name. And so as we traveled, we were having, during the Shabbat dinner on Friday night at the hotel, there were Jewish people from America, Jewish teenagers from America, who had traveled to Israel on what is called their birthright trip. There is a wonderful process by which a young Jewish person living somewhere in the world gets to make a trip to Israel with their expenses paid once in their life for what is called their birthright trip. And so as Kyron was approaching the buffet to get some food at the Shabbat dinner at the hotel, this group of Jewish American students were headed there, and one of them said to Kyron, oh, are you here on birthright too? And he had no idea what they meant by are you here on birthright. He didn't know about the birthright trip, but they took one look at him and thought, okay, we know this kid's from America. Look at how he's dressed and look how he talks. But they looked at him and thought, look at him. He's got to be Jewish. I mean, look at the, and so he was like, excuse me, am I what? What did you say? And the conversation went on, and he came back telling me that. But this willingness to speak up to defend a group of people that has been hated and maligned and persecuted and say they have a right to live in safety and security. They have a right to defend themselves against aggression and hatred and attacks. When I tell Jewish people in Israel, and on one occasion I walked into a little shop in a shopping area on Ben Yehuda Street. I stepped into a little shop and I mentioned there to the shop owner that I was with Christians United for Israel, and that the man who had just been in the shop with me that had stepped outside to talk to someone was the regional director for Christians United for Israel. The man put down what he was doing and threw up his hands, and he ran around the counter and he came and gave me a great big bear hug. And he wept. And I want to stress to you that there is Jewish ethnicity biologically, and there is Jewish identity religiously. And even, not only can a person be Jewish biologically and be a Christian, there are people who are Jewish religiously
who worship Jesus as Messiah. And they are what people refer to as Messianic Jews or fulfilled Jews. And so I just want to stress to you, as in our reading today, when you see the word Jewish, do not assume that that term means something that is exclusive of Christianity. And when you use the word Christianity, don't assume that that means something exclusive of Jewishness. But certainly the complexion of the church changed through the ages as the church became a predominantly Gentile organization, if I can use the word organization. Maybe organism is a better word. And there seems to have been great cancer in the organism. It's only by the grace and help of God that the healthy living part of Christianity that was truly Holy Ghost filled, baptized believers have been able to maintain our presence and sense of identity. So much that was not the church has called itself the church. So much that was not truly spirit filled believers have masqueraded as believers down through the ages and have propagated hatred and racism in the name of Christianity, or I could say in the name of Christ. And so just as a person that if they're looking for an excuse to hate someone, they could read the New Testament and say, oh, look here, the Jews did this bad thing, the Jews did that bad thing, so we need to hate the Jews. That person is then themselves becoming the very hater that they're supposedly against. And so we need to be careful in how we read things and remember that when it says that the Jews laid in wait for him, him as a personal pronoun refers to another Jew, namely Paul. And so not every Jew that you read about is good, and not every Jew that you read about is bad. Don't read phrases like the Jews monolithically. And we're approaching a point in Acts 20 when we're going to reach the first mention of at least two mentions in this chapter, which talk about Jewish Christians living according to Jewish observance of Jewish feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is about to be mentioned, and later on, the Feast of Pentecost is mentioned, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest. And this was the feast day upon which the Lord first poured out his Spirit. So I mentioned to you who among the believers was accompanying Paul into Asia from Berea, a believer named Sopater, and from among the believers at Thessaloniki, or as some people say, Thessalonica. As I understand from scholarship, Thessaloniki is the way to say it. But from among the Thessalonians, there was Aristarchus and Secundus. And from a place called Derbe, there was Gaius. And then Timothy, his young protege, was with him. And every time in the book of Acts you see the word Asia, it is a reference to Asia Minor. What we today call Asia Minor, Luke writing in Acts refers to Asia Minor as Asia. When the Bible says that by the space of 2 years, all Asia heard the word, that doesn't mean China. It means Asia Minor, okay? And so here were Tychicus and Trophimus. And the scripture in verse 5 indicates that that group of people went on ahead. They going before. They went ahead of, possibly, it's certainly the group that they went ahead of included Paul. Could have included perhaps Timothy, seems certainly to have included Luke, the writer here, but this group went on ahead of, and he refers to the group that stayed slower as us, and the support group that went ahead went on to Troas. And then from in verse 6, the we refers to the smaller group that didn't go on ahead. And he says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, you've heard me mention that there is scripture in John's gospel that indicates that Jesus, and we know Jesus did not look with disdain on the Mosaic law. He said that he had come to fulfill it, and he kept the Mosaic law in every way. Sometimes believers reading Jesus's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and it goes right up into the the first verse of chapter 8. In the Sermon on the Mount, there are occasions where believers can mistakenly draw the conclusion that Jesus is really slapping Moses down. But it's not so. If you study Moses' writings carefully and parse very carefully what Jesus said, you'll realize that Jesus never challenged Moses. He never corrected Moses. He did correct generations of rabbinic commentaries on Moses and misinterpretations of Moses. And on at least one occasion, he indicated that some latitude that Moses gave with regard to divorce was due to the hardness of the hearts of the people. And even then, he's slapping down the people, not Moses, if you follow what I'm saying. And so the feast of Hanukkah is not one of the ancient feasts that God instructed the Jews to keep. The feast of Hanukkah was something that had been instituted much later in history and much closer before the time of Christ. And you can read all the history about that. But on this particular feast day, the Jews would light lights. They would light these candles. And it was while Jesus was at Jerusalem observing Hanukkah that he told the people, "I am the light." So they're lighting lights at a festival of lights, and he says, "I'm the light." And so we know that Jesus kept the Jewish feasts, and we know that he even kept a Jewish festival that was not one of the original ones instructed by the Lord to the Jewish people to keep. And we know that early Jewish Christians, Paul and Peter, kept the Jewish feasts. And so here's a mention of a Jewish feast, the Days of Unleavened Bread. That's a reference to a Jewish feast. And as I mentioned, there'll be a mention of Pentecost here in just a few verses. And so now Paul gets ready to make a farewell address to church elders. And I seldom can read this without weeping. It is a tremendously emotional thing, especially if you have been reading through the book of Acts and Luke writes in such a way that you begin to feel like you're connected with these people and you begin to feel their heartbeat, and then you read this horrific, tragic farewell speech that he gives, and they're weeping and hugging him, and it's very, very touching. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week," and our college and career students will remember that I mentioned to you that for the Jewish people, from Genesis, the scripture says, "And the evening and the morning of first day," the evening and the morning, day two, the evening and the morning, day three. Jewish people, based on scripture, see the day beginning at sundown, not sunup or not midnight. The day begins at sundown. And so when the scripture says on the first day of the week, the average uninitiated Western mind, the average American reading that, will say, well, they weren't having a church service on Sunday. Okay? But if the first day of the week started at sundown on Saturday night, this could very well have been a Saturday night church service. Because as soon as the sun went down on Saturday night, for the Jewish person, it becomes the first day of the week. It becomes Sunday. And so the scripture says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." All right? So there are a couple of possibilities. One is they started the service during the daylight hours of Sunday evening, and they had church right up until the second day of the week after sundown. The other possibility is that they were meeting together for church service on Saturday night, which was actually, in their understanding, the beginning of Sunday, with the first day of the week starting at dark, at sundown. But the scripture says in verse 8, after it says that he continued his speech until midnight, somebody may think that I preach a long time. I don't know that I've ever preached a service where my preaching lasted until midnight. The Bible says in verse 8, "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching," I'll say he was long preaching, this young man While everybody's listening, this young man had climbed up high into a perch. He had found a perch in a windowsill high up, and he was up there intending to listen to Paul, and as the night went on, he was unable to. How many of you here were raised in church? All right. Those of you that were raised in church, do you remember an occasion when you fell asleep on the pew? He fell asleep under the pew. How many of y'all fell asleep under the pew? How many of y'all, while under the pew, have picked up gum off under the pew that somebody? I see at least one hand.
I can show you where gum's chewing.
By the way, folks, if you're chewing gum, put it in the trash can. Don't come in here. Come into the house of the Lord, reading the word of the Lord. Throw that in the trash out there. And whatever you do, don't stick it on the furniture. There's kids that get under there. We don't want them to pick at that stuff. Any of y'all wake up with grill marks on your face where you fell asleep on the pew? Anybody here ever fell asleep on the pew and mama or dad went home without you? They forgot you and had to come back for you? I see a hand. I see the hand. I see that hand. This kid fell asleep. He fell sound asleep, and he sunk down. You ever slope over when you're sleeping? When you're sleeping in church and you're not... the scripture says he sunk down with sleep and fell. Fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him. The concept there means he embraced him where he was lying there. And embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day. So let me get this straight. They had a church service where the preacher preached until midnight, had a kid fall down dead. The apostle Paul went to him, said he's not dead, and he was brought back alive. And then after that, they fellowship till dawn, and then he departed. Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Verse 13, and we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Apparently he wanted to walk. Maybe he was trying to keep himself from falling asleep on the ship. Maybe he was trying to make it where he didn't get his days and nights mixed up. But he wanted to walk, and so they met him after he had walked a ways. And verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So we are approaching a day that is a Jewish feast day connected with harvest time. We are approaching a day that is a Jewish feast day connected with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. We are approaching a day that is the day that the Lord chose, that just as he gave his word, he gave his law on Mount Sinai for tables of stone, he also gave his law into fleshly tables of the heart in Acts chapter 2 by filling the fledgling church on its birthday, filling the 120 believers with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. All of this connected with a Jewish feast that was one of several that God had commanded the Jewish people to keep. And the Apostle Paul wants to be at Jerusalem where the Holy Ghost outpouring happened on the same feast day that it happened on. And in order to get there, he's trying to skip getting bogged down in Ephesus. But he does decide that he wants to do a farewell. Now, those of you that have stayed with us on our survey of the book of Acts know that there's already been some occasions when people, through the spirit of prophecy, have gained an understanding that the future ahead, the destiny ahead for the Apostle Paul is tragic. It involves imprisonment and it involves death. And they knowing this through prophecy, are saying it through prophecy, through the Spirit of the Lord. But then out of the despair and ache of their own hearts, they're saying, don't go, don't do it, don't go there. So on one hand, they're speaking a prophecy of what's going to happen. And the next minute, from the agony of their hearts, they're saying, please, can we try to find a way for the prophecy I just told you to not be fulfilled? But Paul would not be dissuaded. Paul had this determination. My life is in the hand of the Lord. And whatever the Lord allows to come to me, I'm okay with it. If it involves chains and bondage, if it involves prisons and jail cells, if it involves beatings and stonings, and even if it involves my death, I'm okay with it. And in this, he portrays for us a tremendous sense of courage in the face of impending doom. And so he appears to have reconciled in his mind that he's never going to be able to come back here. And so he sets up this occasion to meet with the elders and say a goodbye. It is so sad. Verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, this is a church that he is the founder of it. I mean, Jesus is obviously the foundation of the church, and he's the ultimate founder of the church. But as far as who is the local church planter that God used to carve a church out of the rocks, so to speak, the Apostle Paul was the church planter. And he's the one who's responsible for the fact that these people that he's calling have been appointed as elders. So when he sends word, I mean, can you imagine if the founder, the church planter that first started this church, Brother Feathers, can you imagine if at some point when he was still alive, if he was not here and he called, he sent word ahead to Elder Hoskins and the other elders here at the time and said, I need for you to meet me. Can you imagine them saying no to him? They did not say no to him. They hastened to keep the appointment to get where he told them to get. He called the elders of the church, verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, and here we begin this verbatim. Not everything he said is recorded verbatim, but there are these occasions where Luke transcribes for us a good portion of what he said. He says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And the word Greeks there is a reference to, basically means Gentiles. He's referring to anybody other than the Jews. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Messiah. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.